in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. This has to be the Father, speaking of the Heavenly Father. A book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. What is this book? Well, it's not the Bible, because I've just opened this book and read it and looked thereon. But this book is the book of God's decrees, of God's eternal covenant, of God's eternal purpose. This is the book of life. All that our God has decreed and designed for his kingdom, his everlasting, eternal kingdom. Every name of every sheep. The covenant mercies of God. And no man was found worthy to open that book, to bring to pass those purposes, to bring to pass those decrees and that covenant, to put it in effect. And I wept. And he says in verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." You know who that is, don't you? That's Christ. "The root of David, the offspring of David, he hath prevailed." There was one Mike sang about a while ago who was found worthy. "He hath prevailed to open the book," not only to look upon it, but to open it and to loose the seven seals thereof. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne." Who's on the throne? God's on the throne. But the Lamb came from God, because he is God. He's the Son of God. And this one who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals came from the midst of the throne. "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I and my Father one." And in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Christ, our lamb, our sacrifice, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Our representative, our surety, our Lamb, our Lord, took the book. The book of life, the book of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The covenant mercies, the decrees of God. And he took it out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down. It's time to rejoice. While ago was a time to weep, when no man was found worthy. Time of despair. But now it's the time to rejoice. And they rejoiced. They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, and the only one who is worthy. In heaven, earth, and under the earth, there is one. There is one. He's worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. And thou hast redeemed us to God. He has fulfilled every demand, every commandment, every requirement, every jot and tittle, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing, glory and blessing. Every creature which is in heaven, every knee shall bow, every tongue, every creature on earth, and everyone under the earth. And such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The book. The book. Eternal Father, who shall look upon the book? Eternal Father, who shall look into thy secret will? None but the Lamb can take the book and open every seal. He shall fulfill thy great decrees. The Lamb deserves it well. Lo, in his hand, the sovereign keys of heaven, earth, death, and hell. But I tell you this, there isn't a person here, not one, from this pulpit to the last pew, there isn't a person under the sound of my voice or who will hear this tape someplace else who wouldn't desire to look into that book. Wouldn't you? Come on now. Oh, I'd give a pretty penny. My, my. Not so much, I confess, not so much to know the glories and majesty and vastness of God's eternal kingdom. That would be important, but I'm afraid that wouldn't be what I'd be looking for. Mike, what would I be looking for? My name. That's exactly right. If God would let me tonight see into that book, the very first thing I'd look for. I love you, and I love you, but honestly, I have to confess, I'd look for my name. Then I'd look for yours. You would too. In fact, one man wrote a hymn, Is my name written there? On those pages, white and fair, tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there? Well, my friends, that can't be done. The book cannot be seen, nor its secrets, nor its mysteries open to men. But while God has not revealed unto us the names of those written in that book of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that book of life, He has a whole lot to say in this book about their calling, doesn't he? and their character. That's right. Let's see what Paul said over here in Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8. While God does not give their names, he does say a lot about their calling and character. He says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good, all of these decrees and mysteries and secrets and covenant work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow in that book of life and predestinate to eternal life, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Yes, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called. I may not know my election, but I can know my calling. Isn't that what he said? I can know my calling. Back here in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul says that. He says in chapter 1 of Romans, listen to this. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He says in verse 6, among whom also you are the called of Christ Jesus. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Called. I know when somebody's called me. I don't know who's going to call me. I'm not ESP. Is that what they say? I don't know who's going to call me, but I know when the phone rings. And they do call me, don't they? I don't know who's going to call me tomorrow, but I'll know when he calls. And I know God called me. You do too. I'll show you that in a few moments. For you see your calling, brethren. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says, verse 26, you see your calling, brethren. You see your calling. You don't see your name in the book, but you see your calling. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen. Whom he chose, he called. Whom he predestinated, he called. That's what he said. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things, that's me, of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The question is not, am I elected? It's, am I called? I can't know I'm elected except by my calling. Make your calling and election sure. The question is not, am I one of the predestinated? The question is, have I been called? Have I heard him? Listen to this. I got a letter this week. I came over here to the church to get the mail one morning, and Marty picked this letter. She said, you got to read this one. This is interesting. Just 26, 27 words. They're short, but powerful. I've heard from this person many times. This person has been supporting the TV program and getting tapes. I've heard from this person many times. Here's what the letter says. For a while, I could not connect with your sermons. I wasn't plugged in. I wasn't getting anything. I couldn't connect. I couldn't. Then, on Sunday, June the 5th, last Sunday, I was overwhelmed by the greatness of what you preached. Thank you. What happened? You know what happened? I know what happened. She heard. She was called. This dear lady, I just couldn't. I didn't know what you're saying. She's intelligent, I know. But that Sunday, she heard him speak who speaks through me and through the Word. Called. I've never seen the Book of Life. I don't know who the Father foreknew. I do not know whom the Father predestinated. I do not know whom the Father justified. I do not know to whom the Father will glorify. But I do know whom the Father called. And whom he called, he justified. So don't start at that end of this thing. Am I elected? The question is, am I called? If I'm called, I'm elected. Well, let me tell you something about this call. I'm going to give you six things briefly. Six things about this call. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. First, it says here it's a holy calling. It's a holy calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, listen. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. What does that mean? It means not according to our works. Because we don't have any personal holiness. We don't have any personal righteousness. We don't have any works that will present us to God and make us accepted. But he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This calling has to do with his holiness, his righteousness. How can he be just and justified? How can mercy and truth meet together? How can righteousness and peace kiss one another? How can we be holy and unblameable when we're not holy and unblameable? Well, it's not according to our works. It's not according to our deeds. It's according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ before the world began. That's what it is. Before the world began. Look at the next verse. And it's now manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you see that? Then you've been called. God called you, you see? He gave you an understanding and a revelation that salvation is of the Lord, salvation by his grace. By his grace in Christ Jesus, salvation is by his holiness and his righteousness, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. I see it. He called me. And when he called me, and in this calling, it was a holy calling to holiness in Christ, to righteousness in Christ. All right, secondly, turn to Philippians 3. It has to do with his holiness. And then Philippians 3 says this calling. Philippians 3, verse 13. Listen, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not only a holy calling, it's a high calling. It's a heavenly calling, Paul said in Hebrews 3. Is my call a high calling, which has lifted my affection to things above? Set your affection on things above. That's a high call. Call to a high heavenly vocation. Is my call a high calling, which has filled my heart with a love for Christ? Is my call a high calling which has lifted my taste from the things of this world to the things that are of God? Is my call a high calling which has lifted my desires from seeking worldly praise and worldly glory to seeking first the kingdom of God? Is my call a high calling which has changed the tenor of my life from worldliness to prayer and praise and worship, thanksgiving and peace in Christ? That's a high calling. I can't know my election, but I can know my calling. And if I'm called, I'm elected. And it's a holy calling, Christ's holiness. But it's a high calling, a calling from worldliness to spiritual walk. Walk not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You know, most people have a wrong definition of worldliness. Did you know that the Pharisees thought the Lord Jesus Christ was worldly? Yeah, they did. You see, when he drank wine and made that water into wine, they called him a wine bibber. Worldly. When he went to their feast instead of to their fast, they called him a gluttonous man. When he visited with sinners and publicans and prostitutes and harlots in trying to talk to them about the things of God, they called him the friend of sinners. They connected worldliness with the same thing that people today connect worldliness. It's outward things. He's worldly because he has a glass of wine or something of that nature. But my friends, let me tell you something. A person may be quite moral and quite religious and quite doctrinally sound and be worldly. Because worldliness has to do with the affections. Worldliness has to do with the attitude. This man who went to prison from Charlotte, North Carolina, from television popularity, Baker, was one of the most worldly men who ever lived. The things he cared for, the things he was interested in, the things that drew him were worldly. You can be in the pulpit and be worldly. Worldliness has to do with the attitude. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Take no thought saying, well, what am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? How shall I be clothed? God knows you have need of those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. These things will be added to you. That's worldliness. Being too involved in this world with the things of this world and the people of this world and the interests of this world and things which draw you away from Christ. That's worldliness. Exactly right. This calling is a high calling, the heavenly calling. Then thirdly, the Father's call is a call to repentance. Turn to Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9, a call to repentance. In Matthew chapter 9, our Lord said here, it says in verse 11 of Matthew 9, and he says, and when the Pharisees saw it, that is our Lord eating with these publicans and sinners, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with these people? Why does he eat with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now you go learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This call is a holy calling. We find our holiness in him. A righteousness. It's a high calling. Away from the dunghill to the throne. And it's a call to repentance. We have repented. We do repent. We shall repent. What is repentance? What is true repentance? I believe the best definition can be found in Psalm 51. I really do. Psalm 51. I tell you this, repentance is toward God. It's toward God. It's a spirit of repentance. Now watch this. In Psalm 51, first of all, repentance acknowledges that it lies with God to show mercy. Look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. This thing of mercy has to do with Almighty God's loving kindness, not what I deserve. You know, they asked Spurgeon one time, said, why did God love Jacob and hate Esau? Why did God love Jacob and hate Esau? Well, he says, first of all, the reason why God loved Jacob was found in God. The reason that God hated Esau was found in Esau. God loved Jacob because he found in his heart to love Jacob. He hated Esau because he found in Esau plenty of reasons to hate him. Somebody said one time, I jotted it down, it said, Esau didn't lose his birthright, he sold it. He sold it. Deliberately, willingly sold it. That brought the wrath of God. Every man who loses heaven gives it up himself. Every man who loses eternal life rejects it himself. He says, I prefer my way to God's way. The house of folly suits me better than the house of God. The applause of men mean more to me than the praise of God. The religion of works suits me better than the righteousness of Christ. Salvation is God's election. Damnation is man's election. I choose my way. Isn't that right? Do you know anybody God's making to sin? I know some folks God is making to be righteous by his grace. And that's Jacob. That's Jacob. Listen to this. Why did God hate Esau? He deserved to be hated. Mercy saves a man, justice damns a man. Esau, even after he found out his brother had the birthright, what was his reaction? He said, when my daddy dies, I'll kill that rascal. He sought repentance, but he never repented. So this thing here in verse 1 of, do you understand that? Sure you do. Because you've been called. And we understand that mercy lies with God. Mercy is God's election. Damnation, man's election. I choose my way. Verse 2. Repentance has to do with a desire to be cleansed from sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me. Cleanse me. Cleanse me, O God. Forgive me. Verse 3. It confesses and acknowledges sin. I acknowledge my transgression, my sins ever before me. That's repentance. Verse 4. It owns sin to be against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And it acknowledges that God is just when he condemns. That you may be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. My friends, I find in myself that call to repentance, don't you? I can't see the book, but I can certainly see evidences of a call. It's a holy calling. My holiness is not according to my works. I wouldn't mention in connection with my name works before God, would you? I detest even the thought. Like I read this week of a man who found a counterfeit bill. And when he realized it was counterfeit, he ran and burned it and rubbed it off his hands, afraid somebody might have caught him with it. or suspected he had it. And that's the way it is with this thing of salvation by works. I don't want to even be caught with it or anybody to suspect I even had it. It's a holy calling. It's a high calling. Set your affection on things above. Oh, to be like him. It's a call to repentance. We go through this every day. Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness. Wash me. I acknowledge my sin. It's against you. And you're just to condemn me. You wouldn't feel that way if you hadn't been called. Now, fourthly, and it's a call, turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. Listen to this. 1 Peter 2, 9. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you. He called you out of darkness. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is this darkness? Well, I know it's the darkness of sin, which is common to all men. Common to all men. Common to all men. He's called us out of the darkness of sin. But we still find much of it in us and about us. Yes, we do. But we're being saved and we're being cleansed. But he has very definitely and very positively and once for all called us out of the darkness of false religion into the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's right. Out of darkness. Out of darkness. Let me show you a scripture in Matthew 6. I want you to look at this. I've been here. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. I've been here. And most of you have. Saul of Tarsus, he said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, blameless, religious, but these things that were gained to me, one time was all my light and understanding was religion, ceremony, deeds, form, worship, righteousness, law, commandments, duties. I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Out of the darkness and bondage of religion into the freedom and liberty of Christ, the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We've been called out of darkness into his light. Look here at Matthew 6, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, that word is sound and clear. If your eye be sound and clear, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is sound and single and simplicity and clear, look into Christ and Christ alone, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye be unsound, unclear, the whole body is full of darkness. You look into works, you look into religion, you look into ceremony, you look into duty, and it gets darker and darker and darker and darker. And listen, and if therefore all the light you got is darkness, how great is that darkness? If all the light, if therefore the light that's in you, and all the light you've got about salvation and redemption and glory and God and salvation and redemption and forgiveness, if it consists in your works and your duties and your righteousness and your church, darkness, bondage, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? Well, we've been called out of that darkness. This dear lady here says, I see. That's what she's saying. I see. I see. You know what I'm talking about, Pete? Out of darkness, bondage, into light. I see. No more the drudgery of religion. No more trying to, no more duty but choice. No more this is my responsibility, this is my delight. Out of darkness. All right, watch this now. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 1:9. This calling, I can't see the book, but I can see the call. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Listen to this. God is faithful, by whom you're called. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, nobody likes to stand before a congregation of people and talk about his fellowship with Christ. But I will read you what Spurgeon said about this scripture right here. Do I have fellowship with Christ? Do I commune and converse with him? Do I really love his word, his church, his people, his glory, his gospel? Am I willing to suffer with him and for his sake? Do I love what he loves and hate what he hates? Do I labor in his cause with labor of love and works of faith? Is my greatest joy and my greatest hope that I shall one day see him and be like him and be with him? Then I'm called. Then I'm called. Called into the fellowship of his Son. The fellowship is the fellowship with Christ. And John the Apostle wrote and said, this is why I'm preaching, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with his Son. The fellowship of this congregation is not around a doctrine, it's around a person. It's not around a denomination. I wouldn't care if we didn't have Baptists out there at all. It's Christ. 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 He is the cornerstone and the foundation, the rock. We've been called. All right, what's this now? The last one. Galatians 5:13. I tell you, this gives me a little hope, doesn't it, you? That book scares me. It's too awesome. Too awesome. All of it scares me, but especially that book and the thoughts of it. But I can see some evidences that God has not passed us by nor left us alone, but he's called us. Galatians 5:13 says this, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. It's a call to liberty. We're God's free man. We're set free from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're set free from the bondage of circumcision and dietary laws. We don't have to go back to the Old Testament to see what we can eat and what we can drink and what we can wear and what day we can meet together on. We don't have to search and study those laws and circumcision and the laws of ceremony and sacrifice. We're set free from holy days and Sabbath days and tithes and taxes and all these things. That old husband, the law is dead. We're married to another, and we take his picture off the wall. Married to Christ. Isn't that right? Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fowl, Christ hath redeemed us with God's free men. We worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in this flesh. Oh, but there's something else here. Ah, but there's something else on verse 13. Brethren, you've been called into liberty, unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. A believer who's been called never justifies his sin by the fact he's not under law. No, sir. No, sir. No believer ever justifies his failures and infirmities and weaknesses by the fact that he's saved. That's right. There are the commandments of Christ. There is the assembly of believers. There are days of worship and days of prayer. I just read that. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. There is the grace of giving. There is the grace of sharing. There are works of faith. There are labors of love. There's a mortification of this flesh. There's the crucifixion of this flesh. There's a walk of faith. And there's a patience of hope. And we've been called to liberty, but not to use it to licentiousness. My conclusion. No, it's not necessary to see the book. The book of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's not necessary to see the book of life to know that my name is written there. He has sent forth his spirit into my heart, bearing witness, and I cry, Abba, Father. And that spirit takes this word and applies it here. And I see not so much my name as my nature in Christ, and my position in Christ. Long years ago, when I was a boy, I was thinking about this. I faintly remember somewhere riding a ferry boat across a wide river. The river was very wide. I remember that. I thought it was wider than it was, because I was so small. But I remember the river was wide, and the river was swift, and the river was deep, and I was afraid. And there were a lot of people on that ferry. No cars, just people crossing the river, because there was no road going across there. And I remember there was a cable from one bank to the other, a cable. And that cable was attached to that ferry. That cable was attached to that ferry. I don't remember how they propelled the ferry. They may have rowed, I'm not sure. But there was a cable. It was attached to this shore and to that shore, and it went under the water. I couldn't see the cable except as it came up on the side of the boat on those wheels. It was between wheels. It was underneath the water, and I understand now why it wasn't tight and taut, because the water would go down and the water would rise. In floods it'd rise, in dry times it'd go down. The cable was under the water, unseen, but it was attached to that shore and is attached to that shore. And I saw it on the side of that boat. Now then, as far as God electing me, he did. And as far as my getting to the other shore, I will. Because there's a cable that goes from whom he foreknew and predestinated. He called, and he preserves, and he keeps, and by his spirit teaches and matures, keeps me in line. I rise and I fall,